is confirmation that God keeps his word. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times as though they're yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I like this next part. I can almost hear a sarcasm in it. I will do all my pleasure. I like that. Ever since May 14, 1948, Israel has been back on the map. And I said it earlier, God said in Isaiah 66:8, shall a nation be born in the day? Absolutely yes. Jeremiah 31, 1 through 9. I know it's a long portion of scripture. Jot it down. You can look at it later. Jeremiah 31, 1 says, at that time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, listen, I know we love this verse as Gentiles, but this is given to Israel. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. How long? We heard it from David last night. How long is everlasting? That's a long time. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall once again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of rejoicing. You shall yet plant, listen to this, vines on the mountains of Samaria, and planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry out from Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief nations, proclaim, give praise, say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the women with children, and the one who labors with pains together. The great throng shall return here. They shall come with weeping and with supplication. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in the straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Isn't that wonderful? God will keep his word, and he's committed. And we know that God has promised us and Israel his precious word. Number four, why should we keep our eyes on Israel? Because it's God's timepiece to the world. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Listen, I have the high honor to say that this church has hosted four visits from now the late Dr. John Wolverd. We were blessed to have that patriarch of modern day prophecy here. Wonderful man of God. We loved him, and we love him still. And he's more alive today, doing better than ever in the presence of the Lord. Dr. Wolverd said, you'll never understand Bible prophecy until you understand the Holy of Holies of Bible prophecy. And he said that was Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Where there the Bible tells us, remember, Daniel's praying. Daniel had been fasting. And this was a long time ago. And as Daniel was praying and as Daniel was fasting and seeking God, the Lord speaks to him. And there is the unfolding of God's timepiece, and it's all centered around Israel. The Bible goes on to tell us, and we know now from antiquity, from archaeological discovery, that the announcement from the king given to Nehemiah came to him to go back and restore the walls and the streets on March 14th, 445 BC. You do a timeline, you take a Babylonian calendar, 360-day calendar. You know your Bible is based upon a 360-day year calendar. And you do the math, you come out from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, was 173,880 days, Daniel chapter 9. What was on that day? Why did God say through the prophet Daniel to the nation of Israel, from the commandment given to Nehemiah to go and restore and rebuild the walls and the streets of Jerusalem, watch. God says, watch. He held them accountable to know. 173,880 days. On April 6, 32 AD, Jesus, for the first time in his earthly ministry, Jesus sits upon a donkey, rides on that Palm Sunday road, and Israel hails him as king. Everybody's cheering. Everybody's rejoicing except one person. There's one person in the crowd crying. And it was Jesus himself. Why? Somewhere around verse 37 of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. For behold, today your house is left to you desolate." All because, he says, you did not recognize the day of your visitation. That's a very serious issue, my friend. Israel is God's timepiece. And that chapter of the Bible goes on to tell us things to watch for. Here's the beautiful thing. I want to make something very clear. I know some of us preachers and teachers, we get all excited, and sometimes we'll talk about the second coming, and I heard even recently on the radio, we're going to be talking about the rapture of the church, so open up your Bible as we take and receive this lesson about the second coming. My head was spinning in the car. Do you guys understand something before we go any further? The rapture of the church is absolutely something other than the second coming of Christ. You understand that? The second coming of Christ is when he physically returns to Israel. The whole world will see him. His foot will touch the Mount of Olives. Jesus will establish his throne in Israel, in Jerusalem, which he has to, by the way. He must sit upon the throne of David. He must fulfill the millennial prophecies. And there are hundreds of prophecies that must be fulfilled before the second coming. Church, I'm not waiting for the second coming. I'm waiting for the Lord to rapture us out of here right now. I'm waiting now. I mean, think about it. The doctrine of imminency should be preached and taught in churches today like never before. Why? We're a lot closer to it now. You know? I mean, just imagine someday, I hope it's on a Sunday or a Wednesday night here, but man, I'd love to say, you know what? You know, you need to come to faith in Christ. You don't know when the hour might be, and all of a sudden, wouldn't that be a ball? Hey, if you don't like that, if that offends you, you need to get right with Jesus right now. If that scares you, I'm hoping he comes today. I had to get 4 Advil before I got in here this morning. My back's hurting so bad. Just think, man, rapture happens, and I get a new back. Whatever, you know. Number 5, why should we keep our eyes on Israel? Because it's come. Israel, it's gone. And as you've heard, it's back again. You guys, come on. Is there a skeptic in the house? Tune in. Find another country in the history of the world that was once a nation. Watch this. Once a nation, then dissolved as a nation, and then became a nation again. Not only that, but to have the Bible say it was going to happen before it happened. Not only that, but for nearly 2,000 years they were wandering the earth. They retained their practices, they retained their faith, they retained their language, and then they become a nation, as we said in Isaiah 66, in one day. There's nobody, there's no country. Look, I don't know about you, but whatever you're believing in, if it's off from the Bible, you should just dump it now, just throw it in the aisle, or flush it down the toilet. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because he keeps his word and whatever God says, he does. And listen, I was recently in Europe with an outreach team of ours, and I got to tell you, for the first time in a while, I have seen people talk to us about a lot of issues on the street. A lot of people, by the way, the young people that we talked on the street hate George Bush. They hate him. We were in Germany, and I could kind of see why, in a way, where they're coming from, but they hate him. They didn't say they hated us, but they're not fond of us. It was the older people, by the way, who were fond of us, and they don't like what George Bush, they think George Bush, you know, has... They think that George Bush is responsible for what's happening in Iraq. I guess you would think like that if you didn't think there was a God in control in the affairs of men. You see, I believe God's in control of the affairs of men. But some of the older people said, you know what, we weren't excited when we heard what was going on. But we know something about being liberated from the tyranny of Adolf Hitler. You need to remember that. Well, they didn't like that, but they were okay. They were more hostile about the name of Jesus. Do you know what they were very hostile about? The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Venom. You can see them tense. Why? Why is that the case? Well, we should keep our eyes, my friend, on Israel, number six, because it's to receive again the Jewish people. Why do you think God has been setting up the land for so long anyway? To receive the people back into the land. He had to. You know, I really appreciate, and he's a long, long time gone from this earth, and I encourage you to read him. He's simple, but he's so clear, and that's Dr. H.A. Ironside. You know, I read an article by Dr. Ironside printed in 1943. And in 1943, Dr. Ironside said, Israel will become a nation again, and the people of the Jewish state will come from all over the world back into the land. And you know, he was banned from some churches. He was mocked and made fun of. That was in 1943. In 1948, everybody wanted him to come and speak at their church. Why should we keep our eyes on Israel? Because God is going to have that land receive his Jewish people again. Isaiah 43. Church, listen to this. This is absolutely exciting. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Listen, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you. That's, by the way, implying lives. I will give human life for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east. I will, listen, are people not leaving the east and going to Israel as we speak? You know, you can help, you can buy a seat on an airplane for a Jewish person that's going back to Israel and they've never been. They've never been the first time. They're going from the east. You can go on websites and buy them a seat because they can't afford it. I will gather you from the west. Imagine, from the west. We have met people in Israel. One of my friends, Steve Ben-Yishai in Israel, a bright kid from a wealthy family in Philadelphia. He was not a Christian. He was Jewish. The Lord spoke to him, he said, and said, go to Israel. He didn't even understand. He sold stuff, vacated everything that he had, told his mom and dad, I'm going. He left, he moved there, became a citizen, went into the army. He wound up accepting Jesus as Messiah. I shared with him Proverbs 30, verse 4. I thought this young kid was going to have a heart attack. Proverbs 30, any Jewish friends in the audience? I'm going to give you Proverbs 30, verse 4, and you're going to have to live with it for the rest of your life. Proverbs 30, verse 4, remember Solomon wrote it, so you got to honor it. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, who holds the waters in his fist? And who has bound up the earth in the hem of his garment? What is his name? And what is the name of his son, if you know? I remember where I was sitting when I shared that verse with that kid. And in his Jewish Philadelphia way, it was just a beautiful explosion that took place. God says, I bind it up in my hands. I govern, I rule. What's my name? And every Bible reading person ought to be able to know that name. And then God throws a curveball. And what's my son's name? Read it later. Proverbs 30, verse 4. It's over the top wonderful. Well, he goes on to say, I will not only bring people from the west, just like he did with Steve. He says something I think most dramatic. I will say to the north, give them up. That's a command, by the way. Look it up in the Hebrew. I will say, I will command the north. Let them go. Give them up. And I want to have you research it on your own. Go look and see how many Jews who were born in Russia since the fall of the Soviet Empire have now migrated to Israel. Go look and see. It's over 1 million now. God says to the north, let my people go. North from Jerusalem, you're going to go right through Moscow, my friend. You're going to bump right into it. God says, give them up. That's a military command. Let them go. And that's exactly what happened. I will say to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Church, that's happening as we speak. Jeremiah 30:18. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back from the captive of Jacob's tents, and I will have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. God is speaking. His nation and his people are coming home. Amos 9:14. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land. And the UN, oh, I'm sorry, not the UN, or the EU, for that matter, or Ariel Sharon or George Bush, for that matter. No longer shall they be uprooted from the land that I have given them. Thus saith the Lord your God. They will never be uprooted, ever. Ezekiel 36:24, for I will take from you among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you back into your own land. Deuteronomy 34:4, then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. And it implies forever, my friend. Ezekiel 36, verses 6 through 11, I'll paraphrase for time's sake. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel. You know this prophecy. Say to the mountains and to the hills, the rivers and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, saith the Lord, I will raise up my hand as an oath to the nations all around you, and they shall bear their own shame. God goes on to say there, I will bring you back. He says in verse 8, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Those of you who have not been to Israel, you need to see, especially those of you, if you raised your hand, if you've not been and you live in Southern California, I got to say this. I could blindfold you, fly you to Israel, get you out of that airplane, and we could start driving around, and you would think you're in California, Southern California. Except they have more avocado trees than we've ever known. They have more orange trees than I've ever seen, and I grew up in Orange County. They've got more of everything that you like to eat than you'll ever see. Bananas. Where in the world can you go when you drive around the Galilee? You've got bananas, oranges, I think it's mango or papaya. I don't know. I don't care. I just eat it. It's wonderful. Everything is going, and growing and growing and growing. And I don't know, David, where are they at now? I remember when Israel was the 15th world producer in fruit. Then they became the 10th, and it was the 5th. And I don't know where they're at now. But you guys, Israel is feeding Europe from the fruit department. I have been in Moscow, Russia, freezing. And on the street, there are vendors with flowers. Ask them. If you're in St. Petersburg or in Moscow, ask them, where'd you get the flowers? Israel. It's amazing. Why should we keep our eyes on Israel? I tell you what, go to Israel, my friend. I invite you to come. You got to see with your own eyes. You got to feel it. And you'll never be the same. And your thought is, well, is it safe? Stop watching CNN. The most anti-Israel bunch of junk you've ever seen. I don't know about you. I may be ugly, but I'm not dumb. I am not about to have CNN dictate where I go and what I do. And if you notice, every time they're reporting, can I say they're liars? Am I going to get in trouble? Anyway, You'll see a CNN reporter, and there's behind you, it's a bunch of rubble, cars are burning, tires are burning in the street, and they'll say, reporting from Jerusalem, this is Wolf Blitzer. You know what? I get all angry. I start yelling at my TV. You want to know why? Because they're down in some area of Gaza, some area where you don't even go, some area that is just so messed up that has nothing to do with what we're talking about, and yet at the bottom of the screen it says reporting live from Jerusalem. It was like when Peter Jennings was reporting the fires. Remember a couple years ago when California was burning down? He was up here in Lake Arrowhead area, Peter Jennings, reporting live from Los Angeles, Peter Jennings. He was 80 miles from Los Angeles. But CNN wants you to think Israel's burning. You got to go there. And just show up there and see how the people love on you. And I'm telling you, food. What do you think David and I struggle with our weight the way that we do? The food's over the top. It's wonderful. The most dangerous part about going to Israel is that you got to leave this area and go down to 105 freeway and get to LAX safely. That's the worst part. You make it to LAX, it's downhill all the way from there. God says in the book of Ezekiel, he tells Ezekiel to look at the valley of these bones. The bones begin to assemble together and sinew begins to be formed, flesh begins to form, and there's bodies standing there in Ezekiel's vision. And Ezekiel asks a great question. Actually, he was kind of prompted by the Lord. He says, what are these? And Ezekiel says, thou knowest. He says, this is the house of Israel. I will bring them back from all the corners of the world. I will bring them back into their own land. Ezekiel, read it. Ezekiel 36, 7 and 8. Are there difficult days ahead for Israel? Yeah, and it breaks my heart, but God's word's faithful. God knows what he's doing. I have so many friends in Israel. And some of them don't know Jesus yet as Messiah. They don't understand Proverbs 30, verse 4 yet. Breaks my heart to think that what could befall them. But you guys, God is not done with that nation, not by any stretch. In fact, it's got to go this way. Jesus must return in the second coming to establish his throne. For the Bible says Jesus will sit upon the throne of David. That must happen. Also, number 7, why should we keep our eyes on Israel? Because it's going to become desirable to the nations. And I mean that in a negative way, and I've got to hurry. I mean that in a negative way. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, concerning the land of Meshach and Tubal, Gog and Magog, people will argue and bicker back and forth as to where that is. And I've heard all the explanations. I've read them all. And look, I've been to Russia 16 times. I don't want it to be Russia either. But my friend, the Bible makes it very clear in the old King James Bible, it says that this power will come out of the uttermost parts of the north. You snap a line from Jerusalem to the globe at the top and it goes through, right through Moscow. And if you're a pilot and you get your magnetic north, that's, you know, there's two types of north. There's the North Pole, and then there's the one you fly your airplane by or you navigate by. If you snap a line from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the north, you go right through Murmansk, Russia. Either way, it's the uttermost parts of the north. I just want to have you cheer up. I'm trusting, I believe, by the way, that Ezekiel battle, I think the church will be raptured before that happens. Because I know too many believers in Russia where the retaliation of God's vengeance upon the land of Russia is going to be devastating. Read the book of Ezekiel, chapters 36 through 39. But the Bible says it seems as though unwillingly God puts a hook in their jaw and pulls them out of the north into this, listen, into a Muslim alliance of nations against Israel. All the nations that are listed there, Persia. If any of you are from Iran today, you do not say you're from Iran, do you? I know you don't. You say, I'm Persian. I'm from Persia. The Bible says Persia will align with this prince of the north and all these other nations and come against Israel. I'll say this. Israel will scramble often its fighter jets, and it's most often in conjunction with a threat along their borders from Syria. And they most often do their show of aggression. You know how you do that? You know, they... I'm showing the speakers behind the stage later on where they show, I got some pictures. I'm not going to tell you how I got them. But they fly up alongside, they tilt over. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like a man doing this. You want to fight me? Come on. You want to take me, you know? And so they go up there, and the Syrian fighter rolls over and shows him his goods, and then the Israeli pilot rolls over and shows him his goods. And thank God Almighty, you know, not to trust in chariots or horses, but Israel's got better goods than the Syrians. But listen, it's not only, and it's not always a Syrian fighter jet. Israel knows and contends when they go up sometimes to patrol their border, there's a Russian fighter jet there. Russian pilot speaking Russian with Russian signs on the plane. That's telling to me. That's very interesting to me. Israel will become very desirable. And nations in that community will come after them. They will even say, it seems as though the free world will file a UN resolution and say, have you come to take their spoil? We were in Israel this last time and we went to a site. And they were drilling. And they're drilling quite excitedly. What I find interesting is if you spell the word spoil and drop the SP, fill in the blank, and you know what I'm talking about. Very interesting black stuff coming out of the ground. Israel will become desirable, and the nations of the world are going to want it. Number eight, we've got to hurry. Number eight, because, listen, why should we keep our eyes on Israel? Because it's a living parable of God's mercy, grace, and salvation. Think of that. If God, listen, cheer up, Gentile, stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked person like I am. If God can save us, we say, oh, wonderful. Listen, look at Israel. God loves them. He's committed to them. Israel's encouraging to me. If God can save them, he can save me. He tells them, I didn't pick you because you're so cute. I didn't pick you guys because you're brighter than everybody else. He says, I picked you guys to show the world my grace, my mercy, and my power to save. He says it over and over again, you're stiff-necked and rebellious. But he loves them. He loves them. Number nine, keeping our eyes on Israel because the Bible says evil is planned against it. Boy, I don't need to tell you about that. Every day evil's being planned against Israel. Peace treaties have come and gone, by the way. They've all been a disaster, and they're going to be a disaster until Mr. 666 shows up. And his is going to be the answer, it looks like. When he signs that treaty, now quick, I got to go on this one, but we got to hurry. Look, again, skeptic, listen up, church, wake up. On the White House lawn, in these last 10, 15 years, who's been on the White House lawn flirting with or signing peace deals? Who's been meeting in meetings like the Oslo Accord and in Spain and these other things? Who's been meeting? Is it Canada and Peru? I'm being sarcastic here. I'm not joking. Has it been the United States trying to barter a deal with the Taiwanese and the Chinese? No. Over and over and over again, Jacob Presch did a great job on this Friday night. Over and over again, God is telling us it's always between Israel and her neighbors. Wake up, church.
Well, I don't know if I can believe in the Bible.
There's a peace treaty coming. It's all about Israel and its neighbors. And it's a great, terrible deception. But the Antichrist will pull it off, at least for 3.5 years, and it's going to break the deal. Evil is planned against Israel. It breaks our hearts. Number 10, keeping our eyes on Israel, because the Bible says that Jerusalem will be the burdensome stone to the nations of the world. Zechariah chapter 12 says that in the last days, before the great second coming of Christ to earth, Jerusalem will become the focal point of the nations of the world. Church, people, is it right now at this hour? Yes. Just as the Bible said. Anybody that God says in Zechariah that messes with Israel, they're messing with him. We just heard a great message from Bill Conien on that one. Number 11. Keeping our eyes on Israel because the Bible says it's where Jesus will return to. I love this. He's coming back. You see, this is the big issue. It all comes down to promise again. Remember? It comes down to promise. You understand that the land belongs to Israel if you believe God's promises. End of story. End of debate. If you don't believe in God, then it's a big war. It's a big problem. Same regarding Christ. Listen, why does Satan hate Israel so much? Why does Satan hate the Jew? Why does Satan hate Jerusalem? Around the year 1000 AD, when the Turks came in and took Jerusalem, one of the things that they did in reading the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, they read in the book of Ezekiel that the Messiah was going to come through and blow the gates open. They read that, so they put in front of the golden gate, the eastern gate, dead Gentile bodies. Their logic was, no Jewish Messiah will return and go through this gate because he won't defile himself going through a Gentile graveyard. My friend, I think Jesus has proven clearly to us how he can deal with the dead. If they're in his way, he raises them. It's not a problem to him. That gate is shut up today. That gate, that eastern gate is boarded up. Guess what? It's going to blow open when he comes back. Listen, Satan is against Christ coming back. So all this stuff's going on. Here a temple, there a temple, everywhere a temple, temple. Why is all the debate? What's all the argument? What's all the stuff about? It's all a satanic stall and ploy because Satan knows Jesus is coming back. But if people begin to believe Jesus is coming back, then they're going to wind up repenting of their sins and giving their lives to Christ. And Satan is going to, and that's the only thing he can do, is inflict pain in the heart of God, and that would be to rob your soul from the saving power of Christ and from his work upon the cross. And I pray you don't let that happen. Jesus is coming back to Israel. Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. Listen, it's going to sound crazy what I'm about to say here. David Hawking tenses up. So sure are we that Jesus must physically, bodily return to Jerusalem to commence the millennium, that if Jesus does not come and sit upon the throne of David, we've got the wrong one. That's how serious this is. It's not an option for you to believe if Christ is going to bodily return or not. He must return, or he's not the Jesus of the Bible. He must return, or we've believed in the wrong one. That's why this issue is under attack. If there's no Jerusalem, because there's no Israel, then how can Christ return? And that's why Israel, that's why Jerusalem, that's why this whole thing is being attacked in all. Now again, I want to make it clear. I believe the church will be long raptured out of here before the Antichrist is revealed, before all this stuff happens. But if there is no Israel, then there'll be no Jerusalem. It will be Capitolina. Hadrian, the Roman Empire renamed it Capitolina, the capital, Capitolina. Think of that. If the Babylonian cult rules, then there's no Israel. There's no Jerusalem. It's a very serious point. The Bible says it's where Jesus will establish his throne. Time doesn't permit me to say much about that. Please read throughout your Old and New Testament about the throne of David. Finally, we end right here. This is it. Why should we keep our eyes on Israel? It's what I should have said in the beginning. It's because God loves Israel. What do you elaborate on that? He loves Israel. He loves it. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you, saith the Lord. Isaiah 43:4. You think God is some kind of a big super person with a lot of time, and he can change his heart and his thoughts and that he's whimsical? He loves Israel, and that's not going to change. And I want to end with this. We have often made this verse as our own. It's true, and it is ours. But people, before I give you this verse, I want you to realize where it was first given, to whom, the context, who heard it first. This verse that I'm about to give you was directed to a certain group of people first. Don't get me wrong. It is ours. And it is true. But let's remember something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Go look at the context of which that was said. And never again think that God has cast away his people Israel forever. Never think that. Yeah, Proverbs 30 verse 4 says, who has ascended into heaven or descended, and who has gathered the wind in his fist, and who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Do you know? For it is at the name of God's only begotten Son that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Friday night, you heard one of our speakers say what so few people say, what so few people know and hear, that around the Dome of the Rock Mosque, in Arabic, it says that God does not have a son. Why would somebody down at the Muslim tile factory print that one up? Every time you look at that mosque, that's what it says. You know what? Sometimes you can learn a lot by what your enemy protests against. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, that if there's anyone in this place here today that does not know the precious, wonderful, forgiving love, mercy, and grace and salvation that has come through that one whom Micah the prophet spoke of, that out of Bethlehem he would come, the eternal one. The one that Isaiah the prophet spoke and said he would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If there's anyone here today that has never bowed their knee to the Messiah that you sent us, the one whom the Bible speaks of exclusively, may they do so today. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, thank you for saving us. Lord, we would be so blind, so naked, so stupid, so lost, so messed up, so drunk, so dead, so drugged. But without you in our lives, Lord, it would have been over for us. But thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. By the price of your own dear Son upon the cross. And you've justified us by his resurrection from the dead. And we thank you for that. And all God's people who believe that says now, amen. God bless you. Israel and Bible prophecy. This morning, the title for me is Keeping Your Eyes on Israel. We're going to talk about a few things about that. And I want to ask you this question this morning that maybe you have not considered. It's very interesting to note that more than Washington, D.C., more than London, more than Chino Hills, more than Disneyland, does Israel and Jerusalem appear in newspapers around the world more consistently every day? Did you know that? There's more articles, there's more things written, there are more things debated regarding Israel than any other place on the planet. And so it's just right that we have the topic, the title this morning about keeping our eyes on Israel. And what's interesting about what goes on in Israel, whatever takes place, whatever is said in Israel, quickly finds its way to the front page of the papers. It's big news. I don't know if any of you have been to Israel. Can I see a show of hands if you've been? Let me ask you this then, too many of you. How many of you have not been? Raise your hand. You have not been. Oh my goodness. Okay, well, listen, more of you have not been. You got to go. David, did I understand that your tour is full?
Yeah.
Ours is not full. Ours is not full, and by the grace of God, we have coming up another opportunity this year to minister
to a 109th squadron of the Fighting Falcons in Israel. We go to the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, where their the base is stationed. And during our tour, we take a few days to make our tour into a ministry outreach. And so we've been able to preach the gospel to the squadron fighters there of that air base, and we're very excited about that. Pray for us, though, if you would. You can get more information at our website. But Israel and Jerusalem, of course, Jerusalem being in the news more than any other city, and Israel more than any other country. And I want to challenge you this morning to ask the question, why is that so? If maybe today you've stumbled in here and you're curious about this conference and what's going on, you need to be asking yourself, why is Israel in the news so much? We take so much for granted, by the way, that prior to 1948, we wouldn't be able to talk so freely about such things, because since that time, Israel's become a nation again, a second time. And so we're excited about that. And, you know, people have often said, you know, how can you prove the Bible right? How can you prove the Bible true? And I believe it was Arthur Katz who said, I can announce that the Bible's true with one word. And that person got out their pen and got ready to write that down. And he simply said, Israel. I mean, you pick up the Bible from one end to the other, and it's all about Israel. It's God speaking to Israel. And there's a wonderful, in fact, if you think about it, Israel and also, of course, our redemption, you look here to Genesis chapter 3, here's creation and all of the universes and everything right here. Here's Adam and Eve. Here's the existence of the Garden of Eden and God creating all that he did. And then here's the rest of the book, the balance of the book, God speaking through and unto Israel. And then ultimately, of course, speaking to us Gentiles, salvation, creation, salvation. Doesn't that impress you? Creation, salvation. I'm very excited because we serve a God who loves us and we serve a God who loves Israel. And I've been blessed by what we've been hearing. I got to tell you, last night, I was hoping that Jacob Prash would have an altar call. I was going to come up just one more time again anyway. I was so excited with what he had to say. That's got to be said in more churches. I've never met him before until last night. If you were not here, you missed a great teaching. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8, who has heard of such a thing and who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in a day, and shall a nation come forth in a day? What do you think the answer to that question is? The answer is yes. God brought forth Israel a second time on May 14th, 1948. That, if you'll allow me to put it this way, that the nation of Israel is God's timepiece to the world. Keeping your eyes on Israel sets the standard, sets the tempo, sets the pace to all aspects of the ministry of who we are, even us Gentiles. We watch Israel, we bless Israel, we understand that God is, in fact, listen, God is not only not done with Israel, he is absolutely warming up regarding Israel. He's not done with Israel. We heard Thomas Ice say for a moment ago that Israel was set aside for just a season, but that's just for a season, and we can see all the things that God is doing to stir up his people again, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Almighty God has put Israel back on the map. I was flying on Air France. I hope none of you, work for Air France. I'll pray for you if you do, but look, I've had two problems with Air France. I voted on November 2nd here in California, got on an airplane. I flew to Rome on Air France. Halfway across the Atlantic, they announced that John Kerry was the president of the United States. I am not kidding. And the other thing is, Air France, if you open up their map, you know how every airline's got a map on where you're going and where they fly to and all that stuff? Did you know they don't have Israel on that map? Did you know that? It says Palestine on that map. And I got angry about that. I pulled it out. I've kind of followed David's boldness a little bit. But I pulled out a pen and I marked out Palestine and I wrote Israel on top of that map for the next guy that's going to be sitting in that seat. Why should we be keeping our eyes on Israel? Number one, because it's a nation that has been specifically created by God. I won't belabor this too much. You already know that. But it's a nation specifically created by God. And it began, by the way, with God's call to Abraham. Now, for those of us who are Gentiles, look, I'm a German Portuguese, more Portuguese than German. I don't know about you, but when I got saved that day at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, I was jealous of the Jewish people. I wanted to be Jewish. And I got excited when I came to Romans chapter 2 and I found out there that by the Spirit, being circumcised in the heart, that I am a Jew inwardly. And I praise the Lord as a Jew ought to outwardly. So that really excited my heart.
But I got to tell you that God not only has a very specific plan for Israel, the Bible is all about that, but a very wonderful thing happened in that the fact that, if I understand Bible right, and David, correct me if I'm wrong, I probably am wrong, but didn't Abraham come out of Ur of the Chaldees? Wouldn't you have considered, if you could, at that time, that's a Gentile place? Listen, God called him his friend. God called him justified by faith before the law was ever given. Remember that. So those of you who are trying to work your way into heaven on a legalistic framework or ground, you're in trouble with that one. It's by God's grace. And then didn't God also announce to Abraham his friendship even before Abraham was circumcised? That's true. So listen to this. God starts a nation with this man, Abraham. And it is a great nation. And that's what the Bible is written about. Who or what nation on the face of the earth has got a book written about them like the Bible? Nobody. People have come and gone, and people have said things, and they're going to go on saying things. But God has created Israel with a very specific plan, and it's God's very special work. Now, I'm going to say what I said several years ago, and I got in a little bit of trouble for it. I'm going to say it again, because I believe it. If you find fault with it, deal with it. God's focus is upon Israel. And it's going to increase all the more. And when the church is raptured out of here, as Thomas I said, I believe that has to happen first. I believe that it's absolutely necessary that that happens, because God will then fulfill the 70th week of Daniel that he promised in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. It's got to happen. God will focus on Israel when the church is taken up into heaven. Now, keeping that in mind, I want you to keep this provocative thing before you. I believe that God's plan for Israel is so specific that God, in his awesome wisdom, knowing that Israel would be born a second time as a nation, that God allowed America to be founded. God allowed America to be established. God allowed America to be pro-Bible, to have the Bible open, to have paintings in our Capitol building that has the Bible going out onto the soil of America before any settler's foot went forward. Did you know that? It was the God of the Bible who also had a plan for America, but this plan for America, I believe, was to foster the covering, the protection, and almost as it were the big brother setting that Israel might be born as a nation. And if you doubt that, and that's okay if you do, but go look at our nation and go look at our presidency in 1948 and see who was standing for the birth of Israel as a nation a second time. It was America, and it was predominantly alone. Why? Because God has a plan for Israel, and he has not stopped. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 tells us that God speaks to Abraham and says, "Get out of this country, Ur of the Chaldees, for I will make of you a great nation." And God says there that he'll bless it forever. Another thing that I believe about keeping our eyes on Israel is this. Because it's the land that God has called his own. No country in all of the world has God dared to say, "This is my own land." The Bible says that God has written his name upon the land. By the way, go to our website. It's no secret. You can buy the map in various bookstores. But if you go to our website, you'll see Israel in a satellite map. And you click onto that site and the map will rotate. And from left to right, you can read in the town of Bethel, in the mountains and the valleys of Bethel, there God has stated his name in the very hill country in Israel. Go look it up and see. It's not only there from outer space, it can be read, but God says, "I have placed my name in this great land." It is his, Israel, and he's not done with it. Keep your eyes on Israel. It is God's pulse to the world. And the Almighty God, the wonderful God of Israel, has selected no nation on earth to not only bless them. You might say, "Well, my goodness, Jack, you know, it's like, I think his name's Tevye, you know, in Fiddler on the Roof. He's lamenting the plight of Israel, you know. And he says, you know, God, if we're the chosen people, you know, why don't you choose somebody else for a while?" Because he's so grieved about Israel's plight and all this. Well, listen, God says to Israel, "Obey me and I'll bless you. Disobey me, you got to pay the price." And I find it interesting. We go to Israel often and you find so many people in Israel today. You would think if you go to Israel, you're going to find a bunch of believers. Many of them are non-believers. Many of them, because of what's going on in the world, they don't even know what to think about God. But that's changing. We heard last night that we've seen more Jews come to Christ in the last 18 months, as it was stated, in the last 18 centuries. God is moving and he's getting his people ready. But why should we keep our eyes on Israel? Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 5 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession." God warns because, listen, his name is upon that land. You don't mess with that land, as we heard earlier this morning. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment there on the account of my people Israel, my heritage, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land." That's a very serious thing, as you've been hearing this weekend. Don't mess with the land of Israel. Why? It belongs to God. It's God's land. You may like that or not. It's God's land. He's not asking for your opinion. He's not going to have you vote on it. He's not going to take a poll. It's his. And when you tamper with it, you're flirting with disaster. God says to Abraham, "I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you." I don't agree with everything Israel does. I certainly do not agree with what Ariel Sharon's doing right now. But listen, I'm not going to panic either with what George Bush is deciding because it's not in agreement with my theology or my Bible. You know why I'm not going to panic? Because the last time I read the Bible, my Bible tells me that Ariel Sharon's heart and George W. Bush's heart is in the hand of God. God's at work. When you sit up and you see things like this and all the stuff that's going on, and when I read the book of Joel, I see you are not to divide up the land. You have a tendency to get a little panic stricken until you realize that the heart of the king is in the hand of God. Things are brewing. Something's coming about. And my friend, we are living in awesome times. Quite frankly, this place should be packed out. There should be people standing on the street living in the day and age in which we live, because Israel's at the top of the headlines. We've got Babylon, where the United States and coalition forces... Did you hear that? Did you hear what I said? Babylon! What do you think Iraq is? You got Babylon in the news. You got Israel in the news. You got the European Union back together again. You got them trying to figure out a constitution. No wonder why it didn't happen. There's no God in it. It's all messed up. They got all this stuff going on. You've got the currencies of the world. You've got so much happening that's bowing to a European Union. And America, if we don't get right with God, if we don't repent as a nation, and if we don't vote for politicians that are pro-Israel, we're going to be reaping the whirlwind. That's what I'm looking for when I vote for somebody. I don't care what their affiliation is so much as what's your view on Israel. You know, you can pick up the phone or get on the internet and find out about that. God has called that country his own. And this thing about land for peace, it's never worked. In fact, I challenge you to do this. Go to the UN. I almost said United Nothing, but I meant UN. Go to the UN and look how they have voted regarding Israel. Every time it's come up for vote regarding if Israel just gives up some land, then you'll have some peace. They've been ripped off every time, and it's no joke. It's a disaster. And you want to be careful about this land for peace stuff. It's not going to happen. And I remember years ago, and I have it on tape, by the way, Menachem Begin. Anybody old enough remember him? He said, "I believe there is no guarantee that can guarantee an international guarantee." And you know he's right. You can't reason with some of this logic that's out there like that. And every nation is vying for Jerusalem and Israel and how it's all going to pan out for whom? For their particular country, not Israel. Yet the Bible is the most read book we read in the world. It's the most desired book in the world. You cannot read the Bible without coming out on the other end understanding that God is absolutely committed to that land and to his gathering of the people back into that land. And I'll say this, and on we'll go to the third point. Before we go to the third point, it's this. Maybe this is oversimplification, but people listen. If I read my Bible right, when God promised that land to Abraham, and when you finally see the children of Israel going in there under the command of Joshua, were there not people in that land already?
Yes. Did not God say, I'm going to get them out for you? Just trust me. Just follow me, God says. So watch this. Please bear with me. There are people out there who will say, what's wrong with you guys? There were people there before Abraham got there. There were people there before Joshua showed up. There were people there beforehand. Look, if you look at it that way, you can see their argument that there was somebody squatting the land first. If you leave God out of the factor, then you'll side with that kind of logic. There's a big problem, though. It is called the land of promise. It is called the promised land. Does the flesh come first before you're born again? Certainly. Don't you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said? The flesh exists first, but the spirit must come second. The land was there, but it was there by people, or the people were there in the land, but they were not God's people, and they were not promised what God has promised to the children of Israel. You will never understand, and the conflict will never be over in your heart until you realize that it is all about our God making promises and, thank God, keeping them. He says, I promise you this land. You may argue with that, but God keeps his promises. There's people there. God says, I'm going to move them out, and I'm moving you in. He's promised it. It's what he says. God has made promises. I know we have these big movements, and there's one just recently, the Promise Keepers. That's great. Wonderful. But you know what? Let's be honest. I think the opening line of the Promise Keepers ought to be, we can't keep one of them. We can't keep a promise. Only God can keep a promise. We'll try as we may. We can't keep the promise. God's the Promise Keeper, and God has promised to keep his land, and it's his. And woe unto the man that divides it up. Number three, why should we keep our eyes on Israel? Because it's confirmation that the Lord God keeps his word. This is critical to me. I hope it's critical to you. How do you know? How do you know that Jesus, when he says in John chapter 10, if you're in my hand and you're in my Father's hand, no one is able to snatch you out of my hand? How do you know that's true if you can't see God keeping his promises to Israel? That's the way I view it. Concerning Bible prophecy. You know, people get all wiggy. We just ended the book of Revelation in this church, heading off to Luke pretty soon. But listen, people told me, Pastor, we heard about the church. It's a new place. We want to come see. We came. And you know what? You're in the book of Revelation. We're going to come back after you're done in the book of Revelation. I couldn't believe this. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Because you know what? I don't know about you, but before we interpret the 10 toes on Daniel's statue and all that stuff, the greatest doctrine of prophecy that I have ever seen in the Bible from day one is the fact that way back in Genesis 3, God promised that he would deliver us from our sins, that he would send from the seed of the woman our Savior and Messiah. You want to talk about prophecy? Prophecy is God saying, I'm going to come through my Son, and I'm going to save you. That's a prophetic statement. Did you know that? And you're trusting in God's faithfulness to make a promise in this doctrine of eschatology, this science of the Bible, where you study the prophetic word of God. How do you know that God will keep his promises if he doesn't keep them to Israel? The answer is, he is faithful to Israel, and he's going to be faithful to us. God is true all the way through.